Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? White robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. This morning we were speaking on the subject of death for the Christian. I hope that after listening to some of the things that were said, some of you are going to be asking the Lord to help you to get older quicker, because of the blessedness of old age and the blessedness and bliss of going home to be with the Lord. One of the ladies in the audience happened to have this in her Bible. She said she turned to it when we were speaking on the subject of our bodies being like a tabernacle or a house, and moving time comes when this body becomes dilapidated and in need of repair but doesn't get the repair it desires, and so the occupant has to move out. I have read this tract on two or three occasions during my life, and when I was studying on this past week, I thought of it. Well, here it is, and I'm going to read it to you. It shows how an old man, John E. Roberts, looks upon growing old for a Christian. Not growing old. They say that I am growing old. I've heard them tell it times untold, in language plain and bold, but I'm not growing old. This frail old shell is in which I dwell is growing old, I know full well, but I am not growing old. I am not the shell. What if my hair is turning gray? Gray hairs are honorable, they say. What if my eyesight's growing dim? I still can see to follow him who sacrificed his life for me upon the cross of Calvary. What should I care if time's old plow hath left his furrows on my brow? Another house, not made with hands, awaits me in the glory land. What though I falter in my walk? What though my tongue refuse to talk? I still can tread the narrow way. I still can watch and praise and pray. My hearing may not be as keen as in the past it may have been. Still, I can hear my Savior say, in whispers soft, this is the way. The outward man, do what I can to lengthen out his life's short span, shall perish and return to dust, as everything in nature must. The inward man, the scriptures say, is growing stronger every day. Then how can I be growing old when safe within my Savior's fold? Ere long my soul shall fly away and leave this tenement of clay. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize. I'll meet you on the streets of gold and prove that I'm not growing old. Very nice piece of poetry. I suppose we could get a number of them if any desire. Now our subject tonight is after death for the Christless. Not a very pleasant subject. I would far sooner preach on something we were on this morning, but we must give both sides of the story. There were some points we didn't emphasize this morning because of lack of time that we'll try and get into this evening. In other words, there's no such thing in your Bible as soul sleep. There are those false cults who try and tell us that when a Christian dies or an unsaved person dies, they fall asleep. In other words, they're in a state of unconsciousness. And on the great judgment morning, why, the trumpet will sound and everybody will wake up and all will go before this one great white throne judgment, and their good deeds will be there, their bad deeds, and their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, they go to hell, and their bad ones outweigh the good ones. Why, it means they're lost forever. Rather, if the good outweigh the bad, they go to heaven. If the bad outweigh the good, they go to hell. There's no such doctrine as that in your Bible. The very moment a person breathes his last, that very moment that person is in either heaven or in hell. The Bible is very plain on that. There is no break in the soul's consciousness whatsoever. The life of the spirit is altogether independent of the body, showing that the spirit is but the lodger. Oftentimes a person is weak in spirit, but strong in body. On other occasions, a person may be strong in spirit and weak in body, showing the two are independent. I've met many people. The body's weak, the body's frail, sickly. They're dying. They're hardly able to lift a hand. And yet there's a strong spirit. The occupant of that house is strong, energetic, vital, a keen mind, a rejoicing heart, showing the inner man is strong. And the body's weak. If the two were so closely knit together, why, as the body weakens, the soul or the spirit would weaken. I've seen others with strong, healthy bodies, but they all have a very weak and faltering, feeble spirit. They don't have the spirit for anything. If the inner man is there at all, if they're Christians at all, he's mighty, mighty weak. And so we see the difference in the spirit and in the body. There is no pause or parenthesis in our existence between death and resurrection. To depart and to be with Christ is far better. It certainly wouldn't be far better if it meant you were going into a state of centuries of unconsciousness. It wouldn't be far better to be in a state of sleep, knowing nothing, than here on earth walking with God in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. So I think it's far better to know the scripture teaches that we're not going to pass into some sort of sleep. Far better to stay here and be in fellowship with the Lord than to be in that state of unconsciousness. But when we breathe our last, it means absent from the body and present with the Lord. No such thing as centuries of unconsciousness without His presence. The Christian is never without the Lord's presence. The very moment you accepted Christ, that very moment, Christ came in, and you're going to have His presence. Even when you come to die, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Christ is going through the valley with us every step of the way. So there's no such thing as soul sleep for any period, any pause, or any parenthesis between death and resurrection. The moment of absence is the moment of His presence. Their souls have gone to be with Christ. Or they could not be said to be coming with Him when He comes again. You read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They that sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Well, it couldn't be their soul, their bodies are asleep, it's true. But it says they that sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. What's He going to bring? He can't bring the body there, here on earth, in the grave. He must bring their soul. Well, when did their souls leave their body? When they died, their souls went to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. How wonderful all this is when you see it in the light of the Scriptures. You read in the book of Revelation, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. The moment of their blessedness is the moment of their dying. Blessed is the dead that die in the Lord. They do rest from their labors and their works to follow them. Death is not a state, it's an act, it's not a condition. Death is a passage from time into eternity. There are four texts of Scripture, I think we quoted most of them this morning. Philippians 1 and 21, Paul says, he has a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is very far better. Very far better, better than anything on earth. Anything this poor world has to offer. Then we spoke on 2 Corinthians 5 about the tabernacle, the earthly house of our tabernacle, giving it up for the house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. How we're moving out of this old house, moving into the new house. It's been one glorious experience, absence and presence. In 1 Thessalonians already referred to, in Revelation 14, 3 and 13 already referred to. Read all these texts. Keep very plainly there's no such thing as soul sleep, not to mention the passage under consideration for the night. Christ was conscious. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he didn't go into soul sleep. He didn't go into any state of unconsciousness. No, he said to the dying thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise, in consciousness. We believe the Spirit of the Lord Jesus went and preached unto those spirits that were then in prison, that once were disobedient in the days of Noah. Christ was conscious immediately after death. And the thief, he says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That was a compartment of bliss in the spirit world. To say that such a thing is soul sleep is to say Jesus Christ went into a state, or lapsed into a state of unconsciousness, knowing nothing. Well, the Bible distinctly says Christ is the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ that is coming. What happened to him is going to happen to us. There was no such thing as soul sleep with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have his presence and comfort all through the valley and over in Luke 5 and 15 and 7. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Here you have the shepherd rejoicing. Here you have the woman rejoicing. Here you have the father rejoicing. Rejoicing over one sinner repenting. What does this mean? There is joy in the presence of the angels of God. All heaven is rejoicing. When is it rejoicing? When a sinner gets saved on earth. You know, there's something precious about this. In studying this past week or two, I was wondering whether loved ones in heaven will not know, will they or will they not know, when a loved one on earth, will be the answer of many prayers, a loved one on earth has trusted Christ. I've seen people say, and they've used this language, I wish mother was here. I wish my wife was here now. Oh, how happy she would be to know that I've gotten saved. Mother who prayed so long, worked so hard, waited so patiently for me to get saved. She's in heaven now. I wish she had been here. Wouldn't she have been happy? How do you know she doesn't know? How do you know she doesn't rejoice at that very minute? There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. All heaven celebrates. That means loved ones gone before. Although we don't have exact scripture to put our finger on, it's quite possible, for God always exceeds man's expectations. It's quite possible that loved ones in heaven know when loved ones on earth have come to know Christ as Savior, and they join in the celebration. Quite hardly be expected that they would rejoice and know who it is they're rejoicing, and not know who it is they're rejoicing over. Heaven is rejoicing when a soul gets saved. I believe the Lord will have it known who it is that God said. So heaven can rejoice, and those whose loved one has now passed from death unto life may really rejoice in the glory. Revelation 5, we have the state of disembodied spirits, and I want you to notice this. Immediate consciousness. These three verses that I've read to you are packed full of such evidence as we've been giving. I believe these are tribulation saints. They undoubtedly were slain under the rider of the white horse and the second seal. That's likely when they were martyred. Now the last half of that fearful week of years has come. And there are to be many more slain. And these who have been slain during the first half or under the awful days of the sword of the red horse rider, because they're slain with the sword, here they are, they're disembodied spirits. They are to remain so long where they are until their brethren, their fellow servants, are to be slain as they were. Then they're going to be united with them. And you notice things concerning them. They have been slain. That's one thing. That is, the body has been killed. They're living. They're not non-existent. No such thing as annihilation here. They're living. You see that in verse 10. And in verse 10, they're free. Now here are people, they don't have any body. But they're free. They have their souls and their spirits, and they're free. They remember their former state on earth and what's going on there in verse 10. They know the awful days, the awful conditions that are going on or taking place upon the earth. They have knowledge. They are witnessing to the holiness of God, as you'll notice in verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true?" They know what's going on. It's according to the holiness of God. They're waiting till others join them in verse 11. The white robes were given unto them, every one of them. It was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, undoubtedly the last 3.5 years, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. They are capable of receiving knowledge. You can see that because they're being spoken to from the glory. They are capable of receiving additional comfort. They're not in the full blessedness nor bliss that is to be their portion. You'll see, too, that they're partially rewarded. White robes are given unto them, and white robes speak of reward. They are impatient for the judgment to strike in verse 10. How long, O Lord, holy and true, that thou not avenge our blood? They're praying for God to do something about conditions on the earth, and this monster of iniquity was walking through the land. That coming beast, that coming monster. And they're praying that God will step in and halt those fearful days. Thus bring to an end that awful day that the Lord Jesus speaks of, unless he does step in, no flesh should be saved. So here they are, impatient for the day of judgment to come to an end, the day their brethren might be slain, they all might be united together. The patience of God, however, is greater than the patience of his people. You see that in this passage. They're quite impatient. But God is more patient. We get impatient sometimes. We wonder why God permits things to continue in the world as they are continuing. Why doesn't he step in? Why doesn't he show his hand? Why this delay on the part of the Almighty? He's Almighty, he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing. Why doesn't he do something? The human heart is so impatient. But God is patient. And that's seen right here in this passage. Another fact, here's the fact of existence after death. If ever you have a passage in your Bible, read these three verses to anybody come knocking at your door telling you that there's such a thing as soul sleep, or there's such a thing as annihilation. Death ends all. How do they get around a passage like this? These are tribulation saints. They're God's people. Why I'm telling you about them and speaking on the subject that I am, death and after for the Christless is simply this. To prove immediate consciousness after death for the saved is to prove the same for the lost. Eternal punishment. To establish the fact of consciousness immediate after death for the redeemed is to establish the fact and also prove the point there's immediate consciousness after death for the wicked. The Lord Jesus makes that very plain in John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Here you have the one over against the other to try and preach from this blessed book that many do, that those who are Christians, born again people, go to heaven. And instant death means instant glory, and to spend a happy eternity in God's presence, and then say, well, there's nothing for the wicked but death. They just die like a dog to the end. That's the end. If you do away with eternal punishment, you do away with eternal life. You do away with eternal punishment for the wicked. You do away with eternal life for the righteous. The one's over against the other. The spirit cannot die. No spirit ever dies. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You cannot kill a spirit. You cannot exterminate a spirit. A spirit comes into our body, and the spirit moves out when the body dies. And that spirit is going to be reunited to body and soul on the resurrection morning. So I trust that this proves the awful moment that's coming for the wicked. Just as the righteous, when they breathe their last, they go to be with Christ. When the wicked breathe their last, they're going to be the damned. Think of Cain, who refused salvation by blood. Going back to Cain, likely the first human being to go to hell. Cain. Likely that compartment, that abode of the wicked lost, had its first occupant when Cain died. He was of that wicked one because he slew his brother. Why did he slay his brother? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Cain tried to appease God with the works of his own hands instead of by blood, the blood of a victim. Instead of offering an animal as a substitute, he tried to approach God and appease God, satisfy God's demand by the works of his own hands, and he was rejected, and he went to hell. The Bible is very plain on that. And Cain is still in hell. He's in that place of conscious punishment. He saw another who sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. He sold so much for so little. Esau, poor Esau. Then think of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plague. You have their past, their present, and their future given to you in the Bible. Their past, they inhabited the cities of the plague. And the fire of God, hell, literal hell, came out of heaven. Fire and brimstone came out of heaven and destroyed their body. Now there are those who try and get a passage of scripture out of the last chapter of the Old Testament and tell you they were going to be burned up to ashes and that's going to be the end of them. That's exactly what happened to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah when fire and brimstone fell out of heaven. All that was left was ashes. But the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in the book of Jude, where are they? They're suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That's their present. Yes, their bodies were burned up. But as to their present, their soul is suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That's their present. What about their future? He said it will be easier in the day of judgment for the man of Sodom and Gomorrah than for you people who've heard the gospel in a far clearer way than ever they heard it. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah are coming up in the judgment to receive a final sentence, a more fearful sentence, the lake of fire, where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth throughout all eternity. You have the past then of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, the time when they lived and their bodies were destroyed. The present, their souls and their spirits in a lost eternity. That's what you read in the book of Jude. You have their future, they're coming up in the judgment. And it's going to be easier for the people of that day. In other words, their punishment will be less. The sentence will be less. But it will be for people today and people who, like sitting in this audience tonight, are not born again, hearing the gospel in clarity, blaming, rejecting. Greater will your judgment be in that day. Deeper down and far and sliding shall the Christ rejecter be. How sad, how solemn are these things. Then think of Judas Iscariot, the traitor. The Bible says he went to his own place. Christ speaks of eternal conscious punishment more than anyone else. You'd think maybe Peter would speak more of it. You think possibly John would say more about it? No. What about Paul? No, Jesus Christ is the one who speaks the most about eternal punishment. I went through my New Testament this week and thought of a number of texts of Scripture attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want you to hear them. Listen to this one in Mark 9, 43 and 49. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where thy worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, it is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, where everyone shall be slaughtered with fire and every sacrifice shall be slaughtered with salt. If annihilation, what good if you had annihilation, whether you had two eyes or one eye, two hands or one hand, 2 feet or 1 foot? If annihilation is called your Bible, it simply means this in this solemn passage, the more members you've got, the more you're going to suffer. Think of that coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. The more members you've got, the more you're going to suffer. And it's absolutely nonsense to say a thing can be punished if it doesn't exist. You can't punish something that doesn't exist. These are the words that fell from the lips of the Son of God. Far better, he says, enter into life, having 1 foot, one eye, one hand, than have all your faculties and lose your soul and go to hell. Have that many more faculties and members to suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. What did he say in Matthew 25:46? And remember, the Son of God is the speaker. I already quoted it. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Who quotes Revelation 14:10-11? If it's not an angel dispatched from the throne, hear our lying words. The same shall drink to the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Who is it that says in Revelation 20:14-15, if it's not the Son of God himself? And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Five times in the book of Revelation you read about the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is not the language of a fanatic. It's not the language or the expressions of a fool. It's the language of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What did he say about Judas? It is good for that man had he never been born. That's what Jesus Christ said. If death ends all, if annihilation means anything, then what matters it? Whether he was born or whether he wasn't born, if death ends all, that Jesus Christ says good word for that man if he had never been born. Implying the awful judgment that's awaiting that man who betrayed the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver and had a front seat. The devil had a front seat to the eyes of Judas at the perfections and duties of the Son of God. What will it be like for Judas? To think how close he had, how close he was to the Son of God. What a close look he had at the Son of God. He was with him for 3.5 years. He watched the miracles. He heard his words. He saw the people healed. He saw the miracles. And yet, he sold it all for 30 pieces of silver. What must his hell be? What a day when poor Judas meets the Christ of God and is consigned to the everlasting burning. Then Judas shall know what Christ meant when he said, good word it for that man if he had never been born. Friend, good word it for you had the news not broken in the community that a man child was born when you were born. Far better, loved ones didn't rejoice with the news that a girl was born, for you to be born and live and die and go to hell. Far better, your little cradle had been your coffin, than to grow up and reject the Savior and be lost for all eternity. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed unto man once to die. And after death, cessation, after death, sleep. No, after death of judgment. That's what your Bible says. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after death, judgment. You've got the thesis. It's in the book. There's an awful text over in Isaiah 14:9, hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. Think of it. Hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. Everything is not silent and still in hell. There's activity there. There's commotion. Here's another soul coming. Hell from beneath is moved, is stirred to meet thee at thy coming. What a welcoming committee there will be. They will say, what a fool you were. After all of the warnings you heard, why did you make such a dreadful choice and come to this terrible place? Oh, that we could have gotten news through to you. There was one man got a message through. That's the man in the 6 feet of Luke. He said, son, send someone to my father's house. I have 5 brethren. Lest they come to this place of torment. Maybe someone in hell tonight is trying to get a message through. For you sitting in this meeting, to warn you lest you come to that place of torment. And maybe the message is getting through. Through the speaker you're listening to tonight, for God didn't lay this on my heart for nothing. I trust the message will get through to somebody in this meeting, lest you come to this awful place of punishment. Says the Son of God, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. He says in Mark, concerning those who are in danger of eternal damnation, if they're guilty of the unpardonable sin, they shall be punished with everlasting destruction. You read in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, the Apostle Paul speaks. Listen to this in Isaiah 33:14. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burning? These are dreadful passages of Scripture. These are solemn words. They're not mine. They're quotations from the Bible. The Son of God uttered the most of them. Why does he speak thus? Because he loves you. And he wants to save you, and he wants to save you now. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Though your sins be as midnight, he'll put them all away. Though your sins rise high as the mountains, though your sins be like the sands of the 7 seas innumerable, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse from every sin, from every stain. He bore the judgment, he went through it all, he paid all, he met all, he finished all. He destroyed the power of death and he triumphed over the tomb. Jesus Christ, in order to deliver you from such an awful place, know this hell, which is only the temporary prison house until the penitentiary, after the great white throne judgment, it'll be the penitentiary. The lake which burneth with fire and brimstone forever. The man is apprehended, he's taken to your local court, and he's sent to jail for a little while, or he's put in jail, served in jail, until he's brought up and his case is finally tried before the judge who passes sentence. People who died without Christ are in jail, in a place called hell where it's torment. But on the great white throne judgment, all unbelievers are going to be brought out of jail to stand before the supreme judge of the universe. There it will be the sentence for eternity. It will be the penitentiary, of which there is no escape. It will be there forever, forever and forever. But oh, here is one. He offers life and rest for the soul. Here is salvation, full, free, and everlasting for poor, needy, guilty, lost sinners. You don't have to die such a death. You don't have to entertain such melancholy thoughts of breathing your last and going to hell to breathe fire and brimstone forever. You may be saved. You may be saved tonight. You may be saved right now. The whole question is, will you receive the Lord Jesus? Why did he die? Sin must be awful. To necessitate such a sacrifice to put it away. Why do you think God sent his son to this world to die? Unless there must be something awful on the other side of death for man? To see the enormity of the sacrifice, the greatness and grandeur of the sacrifice offered at Calvary, show the greatness of man's sin, the enormity of his crimes, and the fearfulness of the penalty if he doesn't turn from his sin and receive salvation. These things are not to be played with. These are solemn facts. I've given you the word of God. If any of you turn up in a lost eternity, you'll remember this night, but I'll tell you one thing. I've washed my hands clean of your guilt. It'll be you and God. It won't be you in the picture. It'll be you and God. You're a sinner, you know it. You're lost and you know it. You're guilty and you know it. Christ died for you and you know it. You can be saved. You may be saved, you know it, but you won't. Only God knows why. I saw someone in this meeting this morning. I don't think she's in the meeting tonight, but all the same as she is. For 3 years she's been coming to the chapel, and I see her stand every Sunday morning, practically with a battle, gritting her teeth, biting her lips, gripping the seat in front of her, refusing to make a decision. Her husband did about 2 years ago. My, what an eternity it'll be. The one who's fighting against God like that. I wonder what you're going to do tonight with the Lord Jesus. You heard of the end of the Christ. What a fearful, awful, terrible end it is. It's up to you to decide where you're going to be throughout eternity. With Christ in glory. Or with the devil and his angels in hell. Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to thee. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. We thank thee for the privilege of presenting it, solemn though it is. Yet we thank thee, Father, for thy truth. Not what we have conjured up, what thou hast revealed. Oh, we think of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he loved sinners. Went to that cross. There this person who received the stroke of justice aimed at me. He knew the fearfulness of thy wrath. He experienced thy hot displeasure against sin. Under that awful, that fearful judgment, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This will be the cry of the damned throughout a long eternity. O Father, grant that someone in our meeting may come to Christ. May they come to Christ. We thank thee, we can not only warn them of the dangers that is before them, but we can tell them of escape. We can tell them of the way of salvation. It's all in our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we trust and strong. Make up their mind tonight not to risk being lost anymore, but settle it. Settle it now. Send us whatever we ask in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Shall we sing that hymn, Almost Persuaded, 211? Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to deceive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. And some of these words are, we're going to stand and sing. If you've come to Christ tonight, won't you come and tell us? If you haven't, but want to, it's your opportunity.